Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
We are looking at this psalm that is a long psalm. And we're not doing an exposition through every verse, but we are going to hit some of the highlights, especially in the first part. So we're going to continue with this today, continue what we looked at in partial last week. Last week we were blessed with so many testimonies, and I have heard reports all week on how much everyone enjoyed that, especially the call-in. Those that were read and those that were part. I hope you noticed in your bulletin today that we have in there a testimony from our safari travelers. I don't know if y'all have read that, but from the elephant jockey herself. She sent us a word, and what a good word it was. Psalm 119, I will read this morning, verses 9 through 16, and then we will take a look at this together. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God reads, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word." We are looking at what a has been called a tremendous psalm. One writer puts, "Words cannot express how wonderful this one psalm is." Some have referred to this as a supernatural book. Some have referred to this as the dynamic supernatural power of God's Word that we are able to see as we go through this book, as we go through this psalm. There is no power in all the world that comes to the purifying power of God's Word. No power in the Word can touch it. No power in the world can compare to what you hold in your hands. No power anywhere, in any book, in any manuscript, in any magazine, from the lips of any man or person. No power in all the world can compare to the purifying effect of God's Word. Today I'm going to speak to you concerning that purifying effect. I'm going to give you some things that you can chew on, some things that you might take with you, some things that you might be able to understand as we look at the power of God's Word. Someone asked me the other day, how many messages are we going to hear concerning the power of God, and can you keep it going for a period of time? Listen, let me tell you something. We could probably spend months and months and months in this one psalm if we had the time and had the stamina to go through it. This book will keep sin out of your life. It will prevent sin from growing like a cancer in your soul. Stephen Lawson says, "God's Word is like a hammer that shatters our hard heart, crushing our pride and humbling us in order that we receive the blessings of His Word." Chuck Swindoll says, "God's Word is sharper and stronger than any other book in the entire world." R.C. Sproul Sr. says this, "God's Word is like a perfect mirror that allows us to see ourselves for who we truly are." Sinclair Ferguson says this, "God's Word can ignite man's soul and set it on fire." We're talking about what you hold in your hand. We're talking about God's Word. We're talking about that Word that we can so easily set aside and not read. We could go on and on about the power and the purifying effect of God's Word in our life. But it's like Charles Spurgeon said, to hear about it is one thing. To read about it is another thing. To be absorbed in the reading and the process of studying it is quite another thing. His Word reveals sin in our life. His Word restrains sin in our life. His Word reproves and rebukes sin in your life. His Word even removes sin from your life. All of these are from different writers. No book can do that. For what we read in His Word is mixed with the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you to produce the purifying effect from reading Scripture. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in truth. This is a priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ as He talks about sanctifying us. Sanctify means to set them apart in the truth. Set them apart from the power of the world's deception, from the world's pollution unto the very holiness of God. That's what God's Word can do. It can separate us from those things that can distance us from God's truth. We are able to actually distance ourselves from them instead of allowing them to distance us. We can be distanced because of the very sanctifying truth of God's Word. What other book can do that? What magazine can you pick up that you like to read can do that? God's Word is not given for information, Steve Lawson says, but for transformation, that it might purify our life. And last week I mentioned there are three general observations from this one psalm, and I want to give you those. The very first observation we must consider as we are going through these verses in this one stanza is this, the first one. And it is the most important question we could very easily ask ourselves this day. And that is verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, I realize this is addressed to a young man. I realize this is actually addressed to a young man who is in the process of growing. Because I want you to notice something as we look at this first observation, this first question. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Not how can a young man begin to get on a path of purity? This young man, if he is young in the Lord or if he is just young by physical stature, has as his desire the purifying effect that he knows comes only from God. And he's asking to be kept that way, not to start that way. How can a young man keep his way pure? This would not be a question the world could ask. And the reason the world can't ask this question is based upon the word pure. The world does not care about purity the way we see and understand the word to mean from the Scriptures. The world would ask us to, because of our youth, enjoy life. Go for all of the gusto you can get. Go for all of the truth and the process that you can gain. Go for all of the benefits that only afford young people. Go for all that life has to offer. And when you're older, you can pick up those other things. You know, old-fashioned things like church and those kinds of things. The world says enjoy life while you're young. You can only live once, live it, and start living it while you're young. The world cannot care about purity. The world cares about popularity and pleasure, as John MacArthur says. The world does not know a purity like we know a purity. The question sounds so old-fashioned. In fact, only a believer can ask such a question. And yet, this is the very question we need to present to ourselves today. How can I keep my way pure? How can I? How can I keep my way pure? Pure is what? What is pure? And so as we look at this, I just want you to think about purity. For example, when I say, how can a person or how can you keep your way pure? I wonder what would be the first thing you thought of. Pure. What do we use that word for today? How would we explain pure? And is my way already on the path of purity? Has God already set my course, charted my distance, charted my way by purity? Well, let me show you something. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, that's just a little bit over to the right. If you can find Isaiah. I'll give you the idea of purity. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. After a chapter of rebuking the nation of Israel, after a chapter of reminding them of their sinful ways, after a chapter of regarding their iniquity as a hindrance to worshiping God, look at verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. The same word used in Psalm 119 for how can a person keep his way pure is the same word used in Isaiah for make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of the deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Remove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. And then look at what he says in verse 18. Not the way the world would choose to do that. We're not talking about getting a bar of soap and jumping in the shower. We're talking about something else here. Look at what verse 18 says. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins, here we go, are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The word white is the same word used again. They shall be pure as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. How can a man, how can a person, how can I keep my way clean? How can I keep my way washed? How can I keep my way pure before God? Is the question of the hour. Now I want you to turn over to 1 Peter. We'll go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, in case you didn't realize that's what I was doing. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 15. See, I have to do this so you won't forget where books are. So that when I say a book, you can just kind of go to it quickly. And by the way, Peter is much easier to find than Amos. I could have gone to Amos, but I'm afraid you'd get lost in the shuffle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. This is the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament word for clean and white. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. So another word for pure in Psalm 119:9 is the word for holy in the New Testament. Here's what he's saying. How can I keep my way holy? What a question. Now you tell me, who in this world would ask that kind of a question? Who would there possibly be that we could find would ask a question like, Lord, give my way a purity matching equivalent to your holiness. Wow. To keep it pure, not get it pure. To keep it, to continue it. Look at what he says in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? To keep it means to continue it. To keep it means to continue something that has already begun. God's expectation for our life is that we be, listen to this, God's expectation of our life You ready? Is that we be holy. This is the righteousness that far exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is what we talked about in the Beatitudes in November. This is what we talk about when we talk about Jesus presenting a righteousness to that massive crowd at the foot of that mountain. And this is what he means. Be holy, even as I am holy. That's far above the righteousness that any man can achieve. And yet we see this. Now that's just the first observation of the very first thing we see. Number one, the most important question of the day is like a topic sentence. It's like a theme presenting what's going to come later. Everything in this stanza relates to how can I keep my way pure? It's all there. We're going to see that. So the second observation is there's only one answer. Look at the answer. The second part of verse 9. By keeping it according to thy word. By keeping it according to thy word. If you really love the Lord. This is what he's saying. This is not me. I'm the messenger. Don't look at me like that. If you really love the Lord, you must chart your life according to his word. Chart your life. You must have your life directed. Don't look at the world. Don't look at TV. Don't look at magazines. We are to look to His Word for our instruction. This is what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has to do with. In all of our ways, acknowledge Him and let Him direct your paths. But you know, it is so easy to get caught up in things. It is so easy to get caught up in things and not even realize how things are actually affecting us. I don't know that we'll ever understand the power of video, the power of a picture, the power, the intensity, the magnification of that, or even the hypnotic effect that TV has on us. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm going to go home, I'm going to turn on the TV, and I'm just going to veg out. I'm just going to kind of look at it. I don't have to think. I can do this. When something catches my mind, I can blink. That's what TV does, isn't it? I don't know how I would know that. But somebody told me. You see, God's Word can give us a discernment. This is saying that God's Word can give us the capability of learning to turn that off. This is what we looked at in the first section. The wisdom that is available. This is what we looked at in the introduction to this by looking at Psalm 19. He can make the simple wise. He can allow us to have guard posts, guard gates. He can allow us to have a lock put on our mind so that we don't have to veg out to something that is hypnotizing us. The sad thing is, we might be being hypnotized, but we also are being programmed. And we don't realize that. I promise you, some of the things that we pay into our house, that's our house, we pay into our home, we would not have allowed in our home 20 years ago. And it comes in even by commercials. I see commercials that ought to make us blush. I've seen commercials that ought to be X-rated. Don't ask me to give you one. I could. But these things affect us. And so in looking at how can a man keep his way pure, there is only one answer, observation number two, by keeping it according to God's Word. Now, that means something. That means something to us. Here's what it means. It means, number one, I must take possession of some guards. I must be able to warn myself. I must be able to watch out for myself. I must be able to do something. And the very first thing we can do is we have to watch what comes in our mind. That's what God does. But yet, I don't want to jump from that to the secondary things that we looked at partially last week. I can guard what comes in my mind. That's one thing. But I can also guard who I associate with. I can guard who I fellowship with. I can guard who I hang around. You would not believe the response I got this week from mentioning this last week. Bad company corrupts good morals. When are we ever going to realize that? But let me tell you something. It takes God's Word to be established in your heart, like verse 5 says, that my ways may be established, in order for you to know what bad company is. I had several come up to me and say this, what if I don't know it's bad company? Well, let's have a talk. Let's see if we can decide if it's bad company. Listen. Listen to their words. Is that hard? That is so easy. I mean, all I got to do is just open my ears. Listen to the jokes. Listen to what is at their heart's desire. Listen to what they want to talk about. Do they want to cut people? Do they want to cut the church? Do they want to cut anything? Avoid these. But that's secondary. Be careful not to let negative people bring you down. I have heard this all my life. Oh, they're not going to bring me down. I'm going to bring them up. You ever done that? I've done that. You know, when I was younger, much, I thought I had to be like everybody else. And I know when I say this to you, you're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. You never had a bad day in your life. Yeah, yeah, I did. I can remember growing long hair. And I mean long hair. And I know I've told you this story, but forgive me. I got to tell it again because it's so apropos to this. I was in my living room getting ready to go out, do something foolish, I'm sure. Combing my hair like this, like, you know, you would do when you have real long hair. Just enjoying the stew out of that. Kind of felt good. And then I caught a glimpse of my mother looking at me with the most disgusted look she could look. She had that kind of look that could spank. She had the kind of look that would whoop you. She had that kind of look that could, yeah, I can't even go there kind of look. And I just stopped right in my tracks. I said, well, what are you looking at? She said, you. If you could only see yourself in the mirror. I said, Mother, I'm looking in the mirror. She was a little smarter than I was. Yeah, but when you're a teenager, you're smarter than your parents. That's not hard to do in some places. But I said, you know, in my mind, she's just old-fashioned. She doesn't understand. And she said, you know, William, if you're not careful, you're going to become most like who you spend the most time with. Oh, Mother, come on, get off of it. I had become just like my friends. I had taken on the exact same desires, the exact same bad habits. I had picked up their language. I had picked up their look. I had picked up them. They didn't pick me up. See, my mother was raising a good boy, she thought. We all think we're pretty good. My mother had as her deepest desire to raise us according to good. And there I was, being bad. Didn't have any idea. I would have chosen words to describe me as I'm okay. She's just old-fashioned. She didn't get it. They don't understand. But let me tell you something. Bad company corrupts good morals. I don't care how much you think you're going to help them. I've seen people, I've been involved in singles ministry for 18 years, and I have had one or the other, man or female, not two males and not two females, say about the other one? Well, I know they're not really that good. I know they don't really go to church, but that's okay because I'm going to... You fill in the blank. And I always will say, yeah, be careful with that. And I could always, if I had chosen to, look back at that and say, how's that working for you? Because what tends to happen, I promise you it happens, the bad wins. The bad affects the good. I have seen it in church. I have seen it with church members have a crawl, have something itching at them that they don't like about the church or the teaching or something. Begin to influence people one by one until they can find some company, some more bad company. And it works. You know how Lucifer, have you ever thought about how did Lucifer ever recruit one third of all the angels of heaven? Here's how he did it. In case you're interested. He recruited, in fact it says in Isaiah, he trafficked. He would traffic between angel to angel to angel to angel. In other words, he went one by one by one by one until he had a group to stand with him against God Almighty. And one third of all the angels were cast out of heaven. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you don't believe that's true, then you're not believing. Garbage in, garbage out. You're not believing, as Stephen Lawson says, he who would not slip down ought not walk in slippery places. But there's a secondary thing. These are secondary. The primary thing must happen first. You're never going to be able to do that. You're never going to be able to determine that. You're not even going to know whether language is good or whether it's corrupting you. You're not going to know whether the company is worth keeping or worth ditching until you are in the ministry of God's Word. You don't have the wisdom or the power within yourself. You must get it from above. It must come to you from God's Word. You want a holy life? Read a holy book. You want a life that's pure? You stay in God's Word. You see, the question is, how can I keep it? You've already got it. But how do I keep it? You keep it according to God's Word. The third application. The first was, how can I keep my way pure? The second observation is, there's only one answer. You keep it according to God's Word. The third observation is, but how? You see, the third application is really the how do I live this? How do I flesh this out in everyday life? And so what this writer does is he gives us verses 10 through 16 and he gives us ways to do this. This could be the most applicable, the most reasonably acceptable truth in all of God's Word. Because it is so palatable. It is so real for us. Seven verses he's going to give us here, verses 10 through 16, with a key word in each one. Verse 10, number 1, the first key word is seek. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. The first word is to seek, or I have sought. There must be the seeking of God here. In fact, really what he's talking about, and I want you to catch this, this is a devotion. This is what the writer is saying. God must be a devotion for you. Look at how he says this. I have sought thee with all my heart. Not part of the heart. With my heart. With the very core of my being. I am desirous of you. And notice it says, I have sought thee with all my heart. I'm not seeking to learn about you. I'm seeking you. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection, Philippians says. I want to know what this word is teaching me about you. I want to be able to see you. You see, the Word of God points us to God. That we might not only know Him, but we might love Him. This is the purifying effect. There must be a seeking of the Lord in His Word. Vance Havner once used to tell the story like this. Of a farmer being visited by the pastor of the church. And the pastor asked him if he knew the Lord. And he said, "No, I have sought Him, but I can't find Him." Well, the pastor thought, okay. There was a trough there full of water for the horses. He took that man and he literally took him and he put him in that trough. Held his head under that water. You think, well, that was a nice pastor. That's called the ministry. I can't even. The ministry of reconciliation applied right there. He held him under the water and the man was fighting and air bubbles are coming up and he held him to what he thought was the last second and then he pulled him out of the water and the man immediately goes, Now, he said, when you seek God like you were seeking that breath of air, God will be found. I thought, oh my goodness. You know, sometimes an illustration hits you. Some people call illustrations windows to the sermon. And this one, I don't even have a clue what he preached. But I remember that one illustration. And that is an amazing thing. Obedience to His Word will only come from loving His Word. You see, as Sinclair Ferguson said this, our obedience is in direct relationship to our time with God. John MacArthur says this, the more time you spend and the deeper you go into God's Word, the higher the praise and the worship will be that comes out of your heart. That's talking about this. That's talking about the purifying effect of God's Word. In John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my Word. You will love what He loves. You will love what God loves by getting in His Word. But guess what? You will also hate what He hates. What does He hate? Sin. And that's where this writer is going. Legalism will not keep your way pure. Legalism will hold you in bondage to a tactic or a means or a pattern or even a habit. Legalism is not what you're looking for. You're looking for personal devotion. With all my heart I have sought Thee. This involves seeking God. This involves not a Bible reading plan that's going to keep you reading every word. This involves God that you're seeking. Legalism is an attempt to keep the Word of God without a heart for God. And I know plenty of people that can do that. Do you realize a lost man can do that? He can keep the Word of God without a heart for God. Legalism focuses on the external keeping of rules without the internal love that only God can give. We don't read God's Word because of an external. We read God's Word because of the internal change that He's brought about. We read God's Word because of regeneration. But that's not all. Look at number 11. The second key word is treasure. Thy Word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Some translations use the word hide. But hiding is not really the key here. Hiding is not really a good word here. I think that's why the New American Standard uses the word treasured. The theme of not sinning is where he is headed in these verses. And the theme is not forgotten in this verse. Look how he says it. Thy word have I treasured in my heart that it might produce a result. And that result is related to the purity. That result is related to the sin being under control in my life. But what is this word treasured? You see, it's one thing to file it away. It's quite another to treasure it. The word treasure here, some say, means to hide. But it doesn't mean to hide. I could find no definition where it means to hide. The Hebrew thought here, behind the meaning and the intensity of the word, means to simply store it up. Not hoard it up. to store it up. Sometimes, or something that is stored is usually something that is, and this is where the Hebrew connotation behind this word comes in. It is something that is precious to me. And it's an example of storing up gold or silver. You think, well, that's hoarding. No, it's not. It's storing up gold or silver, something that is precious. It carries with the idea of keeping your riches in a safe place. Now, the writer here takes that application, takes the implication and the connotation of that word, and he relates it to God's Word. We are to store up God's riches, the riches that we gain from His Word, we are to store them. And here's the picture. To store them in a place that is guarded. What's guarded? Look at what he says. Thy Word have I treasured where? In my heart. I guard what's in my heart. I guard that in such a way as I watch over them. I keep them protected by watching over them. What's the them? The riches from God's Word. The treasures that we get from God's Word. Thy Word have I treasured is not referring to anything but the Word of God being the treasure that He's treasuring. It is that watchful care so that you lose nothing, so that nothing is misplaced, and that is what he is saying. We are to be careful. We are to guard what God gives us. And, you know, I see this, don't you? When God turns on that light switch and you see that verse, doesn't that become precious to you? Doesn't that become valuable to you? Don't you want to guard that? And then we're going to see how that comes into play a little later. This is how God's Word should be in our life. This is how you begin to keep your way pure. We want to watch over the most precious things of our life. What are they? The very truths that God gives us. Are they the most precious things? You see, we treasure His Word. We treasure God. We treasure God's Word so that we would not want to sin against Him. We treasure His Word so much because the more we spend in it, the more time we spend in God's Word, the more we see God, the more we are able to see Himself as He discloses Himself through revealing Himself to us. Then His Word becomes precious because of the author. And then we're able to guard that. Man, that's a riches. Those are precious for me. Those truths that He gives me are what I want to keep. And that brings us to number 3. Teach. Look at verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Man, it's one thing to look back at verse 9 and to say, how can I keep my way pure? And then look at verse 10. With all my heart I have sought thee. It's one thing to seek. It's another to treasure. But it's even another in verse 12 to say, teach. The key word is teach. It starts by praising the Lord. Look how this looks. Look how this starts. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. You see, you start by praising God. And let me tell you something. You might say, well, that might be a little stretching it. I think every word given here is divinely inspired, inerrant, infallibly given with the purpose of communicating. I think this whole psalm is laid out like this. I think the poetic structure of the psalm is important. I think these words are important. I think we see a praising of God before we humbly ask of God. What an amazing thing. It follows verse 10, second line in verse 12. Teach me your word. It's a position of humility before God. It is a position that you are positioning yourself before God, not as a critic of God, not like Eve and the serpent did in the garden when evaluating the very first commandment God gave. Ours is not to criticize. Ours is not to sum it up and say, oh, God didn't mean that. Ours is to see God in the commandment. Ours is to see a position of humility, not a position of judge. We must know the Word of God by being taught the Word of God. We must know not only the depth, but the profundity of His Word. That's where we're headed, in discipling, discerning the profundity of it in such a way that we not only know this, but we receive this. We must know the power of His Word. We must be taught by God Himself. This refers to the full counsel of God. Do you realize God's Word is able to counsel you? Do you realize that no matter what counsel you might need today, God's Word is sufficient? That's what we began looking at. That's the sufficiency of Scripture. We can honestly say, because of the infallibility and inerrancy of this Word, this supernatural book, that it is capable of counseling you. This speaks to sufficiency. It's one thing to be taught by man. It's quite another thing to be taught by God. The theme is all through this book. Look at verse 18. Just follow through, just briefly. We're in verse 12 and we see "teach me" there. But look also at verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things from thy law." Look at verse 26. In verse 26, I have told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Look at verse 33. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." Look at verse 64. In verse 64, we see, "The earth is full of thy loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes." Look at verse 108. As we go through here, in 108, "Oh, accept the free will of offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thine ordinances." Now, the writer here, whether we believe it's Paul, whether we believe it's Ezra, whether we believe it is some other writer, knows God's Word. And yet he is saying, "Teach me your commandments." This is not me saying this. This is not you saying this. This is the writer saying this, who you read all of these verses here, and you can go through all the way to the end, 176 verses that describe God's Word. You would have to say he knows God's Word. And yet he is humbly saying, "Teach me." Look at verse 124 as we continue looking here. 124, "Deal with thy servant according to thy loving kindness and teach me thy statutes." Look at verse 135. In 135, "Make thy face shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes." Look at verse 171, and we see here, "Let my lips utter praise, for thou dost teach me thy statutes." You see, if we can realize the position of humility that we approach God, we will be taught of God. That's all he's saying here. In Luke chapter 24, turn over to Luke chapter 24 and I'll show you something real quick there. I know you're thinking, "I don't want to turn." Okay, listen. In Luke 24, verse 27, some of you need to break in that new Bible. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27. I said that so many times because I couldn't find it. Verse 27 says, "And beginning with Moses," these are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Two disciples here who don't know who they're walking with. But look at what he says. "And beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he," Jesus, "explained to them the things concerning" what? "Himself, in all the Scriptures." Here's what he was doing. He was teaching them about himself in all the Scriptures. Not just the story. Oh, he presented the story and showed how it relates to him. He presented case after case after case, the same story. And then they come along a little bit further when he opens their eyes and they say this, "Did our hearts not burn within us?" As he explained them. That's what the Word of God does. That's exactly what the Word of God does. It burns the truth in. I love that. When we come to this book, we must handle ourselves in a way of humility as we approach before Him to teach us. You know, there's one key that unlocks every verse in this book. One key. I want to give it to you. One key or one key hermeneutic that unlocks every single verse in this Bible. That will come alive for you. If you know this one key, if you can apply this one key, every verse will come alive to you. If we're able to understand the message of the Bible, we will need to understand this one key. One key, overriding, governing hermeneutic. We must have it to understand the Bible. Well, what is that key? Thank you for asking. The hermeneutic is this. It is the glory of God. This is what we saw in Luke. This is what we see in so many places. This is what we see in the 176 verses in Psalm 119. This is what we see in Psalm 19. This is what we see in Psalm 1. This is what you see in Hebrews 4:12. Every verse unlocks when you come with humility and a desire to see God. To understand the glory of God, it is in the pursuit that we come to understand what the text actually is saying. We must come with a humble expectation to see the glory of God. That's the one key hermeneutic that unlocks. If I can come to this without selfishly trying to read the Scripture to make a point or to prove somebody wrong or to prove myself right, instead approach the Scripture from what God is going to show me of Himself, He will show me Himself. In fact, if I approach Scripture any other way, I have missed the point. Standing behind every passage of Scripture is the unfolding and the waiting to reveal to your heart the very glory of God. You see, if you're missing that, your approach perhaps needs to be in check. Every verse promotes the glory of God. To approach it any other way is to miss it. Now I want to give you a quote. Listen to this. Charles Spurgeon says this in reference to a verse that he has been looking at, which is this one, in which he says, "We must be taught by God. You are to be a God-taught student." Then he gives this. Now I want you to listen. You got to listen carefully to this one. He who in his own soul believes that man does of his own free will turn to God cannot have been taught by God. I want to read that again. Maybe that got your attention. He who in his own soul believes that man does of his own free will turn to God cannot have been taught by God. When God teaches the man, we realize where you got it. You see, when God is the teacher, it changes everything. It changes my devotion. It changes my seeking. It changes me. That's what it does. It changes me, and that's where I must be. But look at number four. We must look back at Psalm 119, in case you have left it. In Psalm 119, the fourth thing is, in verse 13, we are to not only seek, we are not only to treasure, we're not only to teach, but number four, we are told. The key word there is told. Look at verse 13. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. What does that mean? Well, most other versions use the word declared, that with my mouth I have declared all of the ordinances of thy mouth. Or with my mouth I have declared your word before others. depending on the translation you use. With my lips I have declared. With my lips I have opened them to speak of you. This is what we did last week. This is what it means to have a testimony. With my mouth I have testified. I proclaim your word to others. And you know, it is so easy to do. Just open your mouth. But you see, this is implying something. You don't get to the told until you come through the seeking and the treasuring and the teaching. Then you're ready to tell of His wonders. Then you're ready to speak. You are ready to proclaim. The writer is simply saying that when God's Word is treasured, when God's Word is taught and sought, you can't keep it down. It is going to flow right out of you. That's what he's saying. Look at it. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. Well, this is the written word. It's not his mouth. Oh, yes, it is. God spoke these words before they were written words. Before they were in the heart, he spoke them to the heart of these men. This verse means to talk openly. It's a very simple verse to look at. It just simply means to talk openly. The Reformers used this word. They understood. The Protestant Reformers talk about the truth and stressing the necessary link between God's Word and God's Spirit. I want to read you this. It says, Martin Luther and John Calvin and others had a strong trust in the Bible. They recognized that although God had revealed Himself in a general way through creation, so that people are without excuse if they fail to seek Him out and thank Him for life and blessings, and although He had received or revealed Himself preeminently in Jesus Christ, the only place we have saving revelation and the only way we can know about Jesus in the Bible is to read the Word of God. We must read the Bible. They understood that the only way to get to know God is through God revealing Himself to us through His written Word. But at the same time, they were keenly aware of their need of the Holy Spirit to do what? To teach us. To explain to us the Scriptures. To let us know what these Scriptures mean to us. They understood clearly 1 John 5:6. The Spirit testifies because the Spirit is truth. They understood 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 14. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. They understood that. When they taught these verses and others concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, Luther and Calvin and the others understood that although we have the Bible to study, we must have Him teach it to our hearts. Look at the verse. With my lips I have told of thee and thy commandments. In other words, with my lips I am simply telling people what you've taught. That's what I'm doing right now. I am actually with my mouth open telling you what I have been taught in verse 12. I'm telling you that. This is what explaining the Scriptures is about. This is what expository preaching is all about. Verse by verse, line by line, the truth of God's Word as God reveals them, as God teaches them. That's number four. Number five, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Notice the word rejoiced. Rejoiced is the key word here. Not only are we to seek and we are to treasure what He teaches us and then we tell of others, but when we do that, we rejoice with that. We are able to rejoice, it says in verse 13, with my lips, verse 14, I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I rejoice. Rejoice. I must rejoice in following your statutes. And you know, listen to this. Psychologists tell us the natural tendency of man, of a healthy mind, the natural tendency of a healthy mind. Remember, this comes from psychologists and psychiatrists. The natural tendency of a healthy mind is to remember the pleasant things, not the negative things. This is one of the things that I have seen in counseling with divorce. When people go through a divorce, no matter how devastating it is, what these psychiatrists and psychologists are saying is the natural thing for the people is to remember the good, not the bad. It's the natural thing with the loss of a loved one in your own home or a family member. You are going to find yourself dwelling and remembering and calling to the surface those things that are good about them. Because that's healthy. And that's exactly what this Scripture is saying. We are to call to mind, we are to rejoice in what? In these truths that we have treasured in our heart. Every time they come to surface, I rejoice in them. Because I know where I got them. I got them directly from God. It is healthy. It follows that one good way to learn and retain God's Word is to rejoice in His Word. This is what verse 9 means and verse 10 in speaking of a devotional action before God. This is what your personal devotion ought to do. It ought to cause you to rejoice. Not that you just read another chapter. You rejoice in God Himself. Rejoicing in God's Word can be done in a lot of ways. It can be done privately. It can be done prayerfully. It can be done outright in front of other people. It can just be you praising God in your heart and thanking Him for the truths that He has given you. But look at number 6, verse 15. Verse 15, I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. You know, the meditation is an interesting... I almost could have spent a whole subject here. A whole sermon on the word meditate. I have come to realize over the years, if I have realized anything, it's this. Words don't always mean what we think they mean. Just because we think we understand a word, doesn't mean that's the indication of the word used in the verse. And an example of this would be meditate. What does he mean when he says, I will meditate on thy precepts? Remember, precepts is another word for his word. I will meditate on your word. What does meditate mean on his word? Meditate is a word that means to reflect. It means to ponder. But it means more than what the dictionaries say it means. The dictionaries are quick to tell you that it is referring to a method of actually cleansing yourself. I looked at every dictionary, every way I could research this word yesterday. And to my amazement, they all miss the mark. You see, the word meditate here in the Hebrew thought is to draw up from the heart thoughts, opinions, or treasures that God has given to you. And this writer has taken this to mean that these precious treasures that I'm guarded are to be surfaced, called to mind, and I meditate on them. I think about them. I reflect upon them. It's much more than just to ponder. It's much more than what yoga teaches. Yoga teaches to simply, in your breathing and in your relaxation, you clear your mind and that will help your stress. That's not what this word is. This word is to draw from the resource that God has already given to you. You are filling your mind with His Word. And it's with that word you meditate on. You're not praying that your mind be totally blank, that you don't think anything, and that whatever comes to your mind has got to be from God. Let me tell you how that happens. That is the very basis of the Islamic faith. The Prophet Muhammad would go into a state of almost blank mind and pray for inspiration. In other words, my mind is clear. Speak to me. His wife had to influence him and say, you're hearing the voice of Allah. You must listen and write it down. He was hearing the voice of demons. Let me tell you something. This is a meditation that comes from a heart that is guarding the most precious truths of your mind. This is from a mind that has had a doorkeeper there. This is a mind that has been changed from being simple to being wise in what is coming in. You know what's coming in? What you devotionally let in. You let God's Word in and He will change you. That's what you are to meditate on. Meditation is recalling what we have already committed to our heart. Carol's telling me that Bill Gothard used to say, meditation is like a cow chewing the cud. Getting this in his mouth and chewing it over and over and over again. Through regurgitation and chewing. I know it's not too lovely at lunch. But if you're a cow, that's just what you do. If you're not a cow, you get sick. We are able to meditate upon His Word because we have His Word. When I say meditate, I mean this. Allow the rejoicing of your heart to surface the truths of God and think about those. Think about those truths. One of the things I have a privilege of doing every week is I walk. My neighbors call me the professional walker. I like to walk. But before I walk, I like to read. I don't like to plug in headphones and I don't like the head noise or the noise pollution. There's probably a lot of good things I could listen to, you know, like MacArthur or Spurgeon or anybody. I like, this is going to sound funny. I don't want anybody to dictate what I think. I don't want the noise pollution. I want God to dictate to me by what I just read. I can take a verse and it will hold me for several miles. One I did this week. Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I began to think of so many ways to do that. How in the world can I treasure? And that's what has been the outflow of this. We do this through seeking. We're able to treasure His Word. We're able to be taught by God because we approach Him in humility. And then we are having an overflowing abundance to tell people. That's what teaching is. You ask any of you in here who teach, the real blessing comes from not hearing that teacher. The real blessing is in the heart of that teacher who got so much more out of it. And then we're able to rejoice because we can meditate upon His truths. But look at number 7. Verse 16, I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. You see that? All of this again. Delight is the key word here. I delight in your word. I will not neglect your word. I will not. Delight in this last verse is not the same as the rejoicing in verse 14. In verse 14, it is exuberant, festive, joyfulness. But here in verse 16, it is a more of a settled pleasure. But the two of these together form the same emotion. So that what is new in the last line here in verse 16 is the determination to not neglect Bible study. And here's what that's saying. Lord, I can't neglect your word because I have so much word in me. I have so much to treasure and to guard and to watch over that I cannot neglect your word because of what you have done. It's easy to do, but we must determine not to allow the pressing matters or the tyranny of the urgent to demand my attention. Forget the phone. Forget the doorbell. Have you ever noticed when you sit down to read and study, so many things can distract you. And you think that's just an accident. It's carefully designed as a scheme or a tactic to distance you from the reading. Be careful. The future tense, I will or I shall not forget thy word, is in the last line. Shows how the author possesses from declaring a truth to the realization that only God can keep us in it. You see, I can wander. I can be neglectful. I can be so swayed by the pressures of the moment of day by day by day that if I'm not careful, I have forgotten to be in His Word. And He is simply acknowledging this when He says, He will do it. I will not neglect to do it. He is determined to study. This author who knows so much can't stay away from it. I think that's true. I think that is absolutely true. You who spend time in God's Word, you know what it means to be in God's Word. You know. You know the blessings of it. You know the rewards of it. You know the riches of it. And you're able to say, oh, I do long to treasure His Word in my heart. But it's like Spurgeon once said, reading God's Word is something. Reading His Word devotionally and being taught of God is quite another. I know people who can read, they say they read, and it never seems to change them. You know what I see here? Very acutely, I see. You spend time in God's Word. You take these verses and apply them to the truth that God's Word purifies. And you see a person being changed by this. If you are spending time in God's Word and it's not changing you, I promise you, you need to run a check. If it's not changing you, you simply get on your knees and say, Lord, change me. He's the one who wrote it. Can't you go to Him? You don't even have to go to a footnote. You don't have to go, well, I wonder how I should pray this. Let me see if He gives me an idea. No! Lord, I don't understand. That's what you can pray. How about this? Lord, teach me Your Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. I know that when sometimes we say we thank You can seem so shallow, so surface. But Father, that's exactly what we do. We do thank You. And from the very depth of our heart, we pray that You might teach us. Show us these truths. That we might see Jesus. Father, I know we don't understand that on every verse there is the glory of God. I know that we don't really understand sometimes that even in the busyness of a moment, we need to be reading. I know that we may not truly understand that we should never read our Bible without praying first for You to teach, for You to illumine the truths. But Father, we do understand this, that we have found forgiveness at the foot of the cross. We have found the possibility of communing with You because of the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Father, that sets the stage. That sets everything in motion. And we thank You for that. Thank You that because of that, we have the forgiveness of sin. We have this cleaned up life. Now, Father, we pray that we might keep it according to Your Word. We pray that this gift that You have given us called the church, the Bible, the Holy Spirit might be used to glorify You. Not so that we can take Your Word and allow our minds to be puffed up, but because Your Word humbles us, we pray that You might continue to teach us. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.